So I believe God has a word to say to you today, something He wants to tell you. I think He has a word of love He wants to whisper in your ear. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You're here, that You want to whisper in our ears, whisper to our souls and our hearts. Help us to hear what You have to say. Quiet all the other voices in Jesus' name, that our own inner critics and problems and things and even attacks from the enemy that may come in this moment. Just quiet it all in Jesus' name and let us hear what You have to say. Amen. Will you repeat this after me? I have a destiny. All right, say it like you mean it. I have a destiny. Given to me. In love by the Father. I became a Christian as a freshman in high school. I prayed when I was a little younger, but I started living as a Christian as a freshman in high school, and everything changed overnight for me. The school I went to was a Christian school, and it was in the church, and so I ended up often being at the church 7 days a week. So I remember there were times I was at the church every day and every night, you know, because school was there, sports were there, youth group was there. And the Bible just came alive to me. It had a truth that I just longed to learn, and I loved it. And I was kind of it was so fresh and new to me. I'd come to church as a high school student with a notebook to take notes down. You know, I was totally a Bible nerd at the time. And that's back when nerd was a bad word. You didn't want to be a nerd back then. But what I learned, whether it was intentional or unintentional, was that if I studied the Bible and lived the Bible, that I would become a person that God would accept. I just had to work hard enough at it. So if I just focused and studied and learned, then God would accept me. It wasn't until I'd been a youth pastor 3 times, and I was pastoring my own church now, well into my 30s, that I realized something was wrong. You see, this is the second line I had you write. I'd been taught to do in order to have so that I could be with God. I was taught to do to be to have. But where I should have started was with this. Knowing in my heart and mind that I am one of His dearly loved children. That He adores me, delights in me. Actually, that He enjoys me. He enjoys Storm the Third. And He likes me as a person. That I'm special to Him. And on top of that, all that wasn't enough, right? He loves to take care of me. He loves it. He loves to actually not just take care of my needs, but sometimes to give me some of the wants I have in life too. He loves it. As any good parent loves to give presents, right, to their children. And that He, on top of it, has given me something to do that matters with my life, that will make a difference. If you're saying to me, well, Pastor, that's all interesting and good, but where does it say that in the Bible? Good question. Look at the scripture right above where I had you write those notes. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Here's how it reads. He chose us. Say, He chose me. One more time. He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world. No, you don't have to repeat that part. You're doing well, Pop, back there. You're dialed in today, man. I love it. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So listen to this. Can you tell me anybody that knew you before you were born? Before you were even conceived? Oh, yeah. God? He knew you. And you know what? In His love, He destined you to be adopted into His family. So before any other role you have in the world, you are first and foremost a daughter or a son of a good, good father who loves you intensely. And so he predestined you, gave you a destiny before. I mean, just think back. Like, can you remember what you were doing this day 25 years ago? Some of you aren't even that old yet, you know. But before the world was even created, he knew of you and wanted you to live life as his beloved children, as his beloved child. Isn't that fabulous? See, I didn't know this when I became a Christian. Instead of living like a beloved son of the King of the universe, I lived like an orphan. I had to take care of myself. I mean, I knew God was there. I'd given all I had to him. I was a Christian, but I wasn't living as this beloved child. I still was working hard to be good enough to be accepted by him. I prayed, you know, prayers like this. I hope God just take care of this. I certainly didn't believe for ridiculous miracles. And half the time I prayed, I really didn't think God was even listening. Because I didn't know who I was. I wasn't operating in the fact of who, in the power and authority I had as a child and son of God. Because we have the same authority that Jesus has. Now this is an important sentence for us. Children that are orphans often live as victims. And I see so many Christians live that way. Don't you? This is why the devil attacks our identity. This is why, remember, we talked 2 weeks ago, Jesus fasting. You remember that story from Luke chapter 4? The devil, what did the devil attack most of all? He said, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Prove that who you think you are is really true. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that this is the primary way he attacks Christians. He tries to convince us that we're not special, that we're not good enough, that we're not sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Because if he can convince us we're not dearly loved children, that God doesn't delight in us, that we're not a son or daughter of the King, we stay stuck in orphan thinking. We stay stuck in victim thinking. How many Christians went through the last presidential election cycle as victims? Right? How many people went through COVID as victims instead of the son of the most powerful person in the universe? So just think about, let's go back to any problem you've had. Fill in the blank, how we responded to it. I remember one time I had an amazingly difficult neighbor that loved to call the city on me and just torture us. How did I go through that? I went through it as a victim, right? Often I responded in like kind. This was after I've been a Christian for 15 years. So fill in the blank in your life, right? How do we see our response is anger to problems that come up, complaining. Now, I'm not beating us up. I want to diagnose this so we can, what do you call that when you clean out the wound, right? Is there a...
Debris.
What?
Debris.
All right, well, that's not the word I was thinking of, but I like it. Complaining, bitterness, attacks, right? Can you think of a problem in your life where that's what you got rooted in? Can you? Come on, don't tell me I'm the only one. It's epidemic, isn't it? It's epidemic in our lives. It doesn't take much to just drag us down and we get rooted in, oh, hopelessness. There you go. That's what orphans have, hopelessness. Right? It's because we don't know who we are and so we can't fulfill our destiny. Now, I want you to write something down in just a moment, because there's a huge difference between the way a daughter or a son sees and the way an orphan sees, right? That's what I want you to write down. Instead of problems, they see promises. That's what the son or daughter of the king says. Problems are promises. Write that down. Problems are promises. This is a phrase we got out of the book called The Rain by Leif Hetland that Nicole and I have been repeating to each other for a couple weeks now. Is that a problem will come up and we go, well, what's the promise going to be? What a pivot, right? How's God going to show up? What good is going to come out of this? Because every problem holds a promise for a son or daughter of the King of the universe, right? I love that phrase. It's really worked in my heart and life in a powerful way. And here's the other thing. It's not possible to know the Father's heart as an orphan. And so we look at people not the way the Father does. We look at them as the problem instead of seeing the Father's heart. So I want to speak some words to your heart and soul, and I want to invite you to accept them and agree with them. So just kind of quiet yourself. You could close your eyes if you want, or just keep them open. But receive these. You are one of our Father's dearly loved children. He adores you and delights in you. He actually enjoys you and likes you. He likes your personality. He likes who you are. You are special to him. And he loves to take care of you and provide for you. And he has something to do for you that matters, that will make a difference. Amen. Did you feel that? Did you receive it? Here's why we need to live from that. Because most of the world believes that you have to do something in order to have something so that you can be someone, right? That's the false narrative we grew up in. You have to do, to have, to be. Have you ever noticed, like, you go to a party and you're meeting people, a Christmas party or a family event, or you're meeting new people, and what's the first question, other than what's your name, what's the first thing we always ask people? What do you do? You know what it was 150 years ago? 200 years ago? Who are you related to? Where are you from? Who's your family? We've shifted to defining ourselves by our professions. I used to do it too. So what do you, I'm a pastor. My identity was wrapped up in being a pastor. And there's a lot that can get wrapped up in that, right? It's unhealthy and false. It's a false narrative. Instead of do, have, be, the Christian sequence, the sequence of God is that we find our being first in the Father so that we can have, because he provides for us. I don't have to be rushing around trying to take care of myself. Somebody actually asked me a couple years ago, do you trust God? And I'm like, please, I'm a pastor. I trust God. What did I do? I went back to doing, right? Who am I? I'm a pastor. No, I'm not. That's a title I carry, but it's not who I am. And I realized I wasn't trusting God. So here's what I want you to do. Go to that line I had you write where it said, make sure you get the right one. Do, have, be. Cross it out. So here's what we get. This is the starting place. This is what we want to invite the orphans into. He actually says in the book, so many churches are orphanages. They just keep people as orphans. We want to invite the orphans into understanding who they are and invite them into this relationship with God, and know this, that God has given us everything. We have everything so we can do anything. Say that with me. I have everything from the Father so I can do anything. Yes, you can run faster than a speeding bullet if it's God's will. In the book of Acts, Philip, the apostle, just magically plops down next to an Ethiopian eunuch's chariot while he's reading Isaiah 53 about Jesus. Like it's right out of like a Star Trek movie. He just materializes there. And then when he's done talking to them, he disappears again, right? We can do anything when we are fulfilling our destiny and doing God's work. So here's a story I heard recently, and I love it because it's not from outside the world. So often our miracle stories, it's like, yeah, that we feel disconnected from. This happened in Washington, D.C. in a church there. There was a service going on, and the time came for prayer and for healing prayers. And there was a young man there with his aide. He couldn't function without an aide. It's one of those kind of disabilities. And so when the prayer for healing happened, both of them didn't even come forward. They both just fell onto the ground, he and his aide, because the power of God just hit them in such a wonderful and mighty way. And he was healed. But here's the thing. He was healed of something we think is unhealable. He was healed of autism. He had autism so badly he couldn't function by himself in the world.
Wow.
Right. And this is happening right here in the last couple of years. This is what Washington's pretty close to us, I think, right? I mean, if he's moving in America that way, I want it right here. He can heal autism. He can do anything, right? So we know who we are as a son or daughter of God. He gives us everything so we can do anything. Now, here's the thing for me. Why would God just accept me? You know, I don't feel worthy of that. And it's really interesting to me that in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that a person must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. It's such a great illustration, isn't it? Because did any of us contribute anything to our birth? Not a thing. We did nothing. And when we were born, and when that baby is born, it's immediately cherished and fawned over, right? I mean, we weren't even born. If we were the firstborn ones, you second and third children, you probably didn't get this, but you know. Baby clothes were purchased, right? Toys were bought for us. We weren't even born yet. Maybe a room was painted. You know what we even do for babies before they're even born? We even have a party for them. They don't even know we're having a party for them. It's called a baby shower, right? So we can give them presents. What did we do to get any of that? Nothing. Nothing. We did nothing to deserve it, did we? So why does God love me so much? Why does he love you so much? Because you exist. You were born. And you belong to him. What we didn't know, what I didn't know, is how much God loves me and wants me in his life. Wants me in his life because I'm his child. Not because of anything I've done. I just belong to him. I just belong to him. That's who I am. I didn't do anything to deserve it. And as a matter of fact, I couldn't have done anything to deserve it. And here's a phrase I want to give you that I hope will help you and just stick in your brain. I've mentioned sometime in the last month or so that I don't like it so much when people use the word, this is my right. I have a right to this. That word gets thrown around a lot in contemporary society. But I do want you to own this. You have a birthright. You have it. It's your birthright as the daughter or son of God to live in all of this. The Bible goes on and on about all the ways we're blessed and provided for and the inheritance he gives us. He's given you a spiritual gift. Multiple ones. Probably if you don't know it, you have more than one spiritual gift to live in and operate in the supernatural, like this powerful place you can live in. All of that is your birthright to have a purpose and a destiny and to walk closely with the Father, because you are one of His dearly beloved children. He adores you and delights in you. It begins by seeing ourselves as God does, thinking and feeling about ourselves as He does, and loving ourselves as He does. He wants you to love yourself the way He loves you. So be, have, do. Our being, our identity is in the Father, so that He can give us what we need, and then we go and do. So it's important for us to recognize we have two big barriers with this, right? We all grew up in a world and a society that tells us, what do you want to do with your life, right? How early does that start in high school for high school students?
Kindergarten,
we're asking them now, what do you want to do, right? Maybe, yeah, probably. I remember painting, I wanted to be a fireman at some point. Maybe it might have been kindergarten, right? It's drilled into us year after year into our heads. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? And all of us parents, you know, we're like, they got to have a job that they can take care of themselves, right? They got to provide for themselves. What language are we using? Provide for themselves. Take care of themselves. Have a good enough job. And once they go through this sequence, then they figure out who they are. That's their identity, right? It's defined by the job and how much, I'm just going to say it, it's not very holy, but crap they have, right? And that's who they become. So it's just in the fiber of who we are. So we got that going. And then on top of it, then the devil attacks us. And he pushes that button. Remember, you got to have that new car, that better house. You got to have this and that, the nicer clothes, the better pet. I don't know what your issue is, but, you know, whatever it is. So that you can be somebody. So how do we overcome all of this? The next scripture, I love it. Romans 12, 2, it says, read it out loud with me. Now be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't buy into what the world tells you. What's the world telling us? The world is telling us, do, have, be. Don't buy into it. Say, nope, I'm checking out of that. We call that code switching. I'm getting out of it. And I've got to be renewed in my mind. We're going to talk about that just for a second. So it's vital in your mind to agree with the Father about how He looks at you, and that you're chosen and how beloved you are, and that this truth can fill your spirit and your heart and your mind. Somebody's having fun. This is the transformational place. And so if you have this narrative in your head, maybe you got it from your parents. Maybe you got it from a bully. Maybe you got it from this awful life experiences, trauma, that tells you you're unworthy, you're no good, why would God love you? Ask God to transform that and to change the tapes you're playing, the stream you play in your head. And if you can't, come and talk to me about it. Let me help you, give you some pastoral counseling, because it is your birthright. It is your birthright to live as someone that repeats this phrase, I am special. Not in some narcissistic, crazy, self-focused way, but that's the truth. I am special. Go ahead and say it.
Special.
Say it again, like you believe it.
I am special.
Do you believe that? Did you say it? I'm watching you back there. I think I can't see you on the back row, but I can. I am special. This is one of the ways we're transformed in our thinking. When the enemy comes and attacks, and he will attack your identity, you say no. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Before I was even Before the world was even created, I was destined by God to be adopted. And so problems become promises for me because I belong to God. He's given me everything, and I can do everything. And you know, my problem was when the Father started trying to catch my attention with all this, I was so engineered by what the world had told me that I was like, no, that's wrong. I have to do first in order to have so that I can know who I am. I got to work. I got to have a big enough church. I got to have enough people coming. I got to have good finances. I got to be a good person, a nice person, and all of these things, right? And it just was so, and the Father was trying to woo me and say, no, come, let me change you. But I was pushing back because it didn't make sense to me. But can you imagine living from the place where every day you go, Father, I start the day with you today. I start the day with recognizing who you are and how much you love me. And my response to you is to say, here, all that I am today, I just want to follow you through the day and live the purpose you've given me for this day. How that would change everything. You don't have to take care of yourself or provide for yourself. Any problems that come up, no matter how massive and enormous, the Father's like, I got it. I got you. Because I love you. And you don't have to deserve it or earn it because you were just born. You're one of mine. I know I've had you repeat a lot today. Will you do it one more time for me? Will you just say this? I'm one of the Father's dearly loved children. He adores me and delights in me. He enjoys me and likes me. I'm special to Him. He loves to take care of me and provide for me. He has given me everything. And He has something for me to do that matters. I can do anything. One of the ways that you can renew your mind is by taking statements like this and just saying it every day, posting it up on a place where you can look at it. If you'd like a copy of this, let me know, and I'll get it for you. You can post it on our website or email it to you or text it to you or just let me know. It's your act of step of faith in this direction. That could be kind of our altar call. Say, I would like a copy of that. You can text me, call me, email me, whatever however you'd like to reach out to me, and I'll get it to you. But find a way to check out of that. It's in the mind that we're transformed. We know that. And it's not just enough to play Christian worship music. That's not going to do it. Does that help? Sure, but there's got to be other ways we change our habits of thinking so that we can be transformed. Let's pray. Oh God, we bless you today and thank you for who you are. You're a good, good Father. We really pray that you would fundamentally help us to shift and change away from this idea that we have to be good enough for you or take care of ourselves, or but that we can just rest in you and live from you and live from how you look at us. So give all of us the ability to take this journey, because this really is the starting place of miracles, of the supernatural life. We want it now. And we rebuke the enemy out of our lives for telling us these lies. And we forgive anyone in our life that has told us that we don't matter and that we're not good enough and that we have to do to find out who we are. We forgive them, God. And we pray that you would create in us this identity in you. Oh, thank you, God. In Jesus' name, in the power of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, we pray. Amen.